May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. There is a piece of art by renowned Italian painter Caravaggio entitled The Incredulity of St. Thomas. It was painted sometime in the early 17th century. And though it refers to the passage that made Doubting Thomas famous in the Gospel of John, I couldn't help but think of the image as I read today's passage from Luke. The painting is an intimate portrait of four figures. Jesus stands on the left, bathed in the little light the portrait has to offer, a robe hanging off his shoulder. Three others stand in the dark, their gaze steadily focused on Jesus' chest. Thomas crouches forward in the foreground, his right index finger reaching toward Jesus, feeling, tracing the wound at Jesus' side, the place where the soldiers pierced him with a spear at the moment of his death on the cross. This is not the resurrected Jesus we often imagine. This Jesus bears the marks of death on his body. He has come back, but his body is still wounded. He is not the same Jesus we once knew. Today's gospel is one of several scenes in Luke that follow Jesus' resurrection. These moments differ somewhat from gospel to gospel. Memories wrapped up and packaged by different spectators on the scene. These memories have something to tell us about who Jesus is. First, in Luke, we have the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, the gospel tells us, along with a few others. They are the first witnesses on the post-resurrection scene. They do not see Jesus, but rather two men in dazzling clothes who tell them that he is risen. He is risen indeed. These first apostles run and tell the ones we usually call apostles about the scene, but these men, they doubt. They take it to be an idle tale. Peter alone runs to the burial place and sees the empty tomb. He is astonished by what isn't there. This would-be apostle goes home filled with wonder. Next, we have two other men traveling on foot to a neighboring village, trying to make sense of what the women told them. Jesus joins them on the road, but they fail to recognize him. They talk about all the past month's events, the hope and fervent prayers they shared with their martyred Messiah, but it isn't until they are at table with Jesus at the end of their long journey, not until Jesus takes the bread and breaks it before them, that they see him for who he really is. Then he vanishes from their sight. He leaves them, like Peter, to sit and wonder. Finally, we arrive at the third act of Jesus' resurrection appearances, the very passage we read today. And as Jesus enters the scene of confusion and wonder, he proclaims God's peace, which seems like the right first step, since it's not every day that your friend shows up to their own funeral vigil. The gospel tells us that they are startled and terrified. And what Jesus does next is telling. He shows them his wounds, confirms to them that he had indeed died and therefore that he had come back to life. He eats a bed of broiled fish to show them that it is indeed him in the flesh. Jesus' body bears the wounds of crucifixion. There is a mercy here, for we are wounded too. In life, we do not get do-overs. We do not get to go back and change the actions we took yesterday. We only get to choose what we will do today. And what Jesus shows us here is the power of telling the truth. We have been hurt. We have hurt others. The wounds are there, painful reminders of our past. But these wounds will not heal by pretending that they aren't there. The only way forward is to see them for what they are. Jesus, the bearer of the world's wounds, reminds us that resurrection life is not a denial of what has come before, but an embodiment of our full selves, wounds and all. Resurrection life involves telling the truth about ourselves and our wounds, for the truth is the only thing that can set us free. We are a wounded nation. My friends, it is all too tempting to shut down, to turn away, become hardened to the plight of so many as their stories keep compounding on one another with remarkable force and urgency. It is all too tempting to call for peace when there is none, to call victims to order when assailants bear no consequences. We have been here before. You do not have to look very far back in our history to see the pattern. They called King an agitator, and they killed him for it. They did the same to Malcolm and to Medgar and to many others. And there were plenty of reasonable people, well-intentioned people, who called for peace where there was none, who begged victims to behave in the face of a nation that wouldn't. The only way forward is to tell the truth. In one of the wealthiest nations in the world, my friends, home to 5% of the world's population, we have 21% of the total people incarcerated in the world. 5% of the world's population, 21% of the world's incarcerated. Though crime rates have fallen sharply over the past quarter century, our spending on jails and prisons has increased by 1,000% since 1975. And in a nation where black and white people consume drugs at the same rate, the imprisonment rate for black folks is 6 times that of white people. Let me say that again. In a nation where black and white people consume drugs at the same rate, the imprisonment rate for black people is 6 times that of white people. The individual stories on any given week about police brutality are just the tip of the iceberg. The numbers are tied to real stories, real people, not perfect people by any means, but no worse than most of us. These are facts that we have to grapple with. The wounds in our social fabric, the signs of a deeper malaise, and we must choose whether we will dismiss the clamor of the masses as overreactions, misguided attempts to address the wrongs, or whether we will lean in with courage and humility, open ourselves to the hard work of listening, of seeing that which is before our eyes with the eyes of a crucified Savior who came so that all might be truly seen. We have to remain vulnerable, my friends. Open to the Spirit's work in us, receptive to God's call in the midst of a hurting world. You know, there is another element to the Caravaggio painting I mentioned earlier. It hits you once you look at it for long enough. Jesus is standing there again next to his 3 disciples. His robe hanging off his shoulder, exposing the piercing on his side. And though he finds himself in this vulnerable position, he holds his hand out. He holds Thomas's arm with his free hand, and he draws Thomas's hand toward himself, literally pulls Thomas
toward the wound. He shows him the truth of who he is, the hurt he has suffered on our behalf. Friends, we believe in a God who did not avoid death. He conquered it. We believe in a God who has gone to places where we hurt most and found hope on the other side. This is the God who calls us into that brave space, who pulls us toward the wounds of the world, close so that we may see what new life God is able to bring forth from hopeless places. Let us be brave, my friends. Let us be brave like the women at the tomb who knew that they had more to share than an idle tale. Let us be signs of hope brought together by the breaking of the bread, and let our hearts remain vulnerable so that they may yet break for those whom God loves. This is the way of the wounded and resurrected Jesus, the one who tells the truth about us and who loves us anyway. Amen.